Goeienaand gemeente, baie welkom in die erediens. Dominee Mnisie sal vanaand voortgaan, hy is net een klein bykie vertraag, so ons gaan intussen reeds open. Die afkondigings vandag namens die kerkraad, die collectus is bestem vir die kerk en vir die sending, en die diens aanstaande goeie vrijdag sal om 9:30 begin, en dominee Boon hoop om voort te gaan. Gemeente, ons sal sing na Votum en Seen van Psalm 119 en daarvan verse 22 en 51. Gemeente, laat ons ons harte tot God verhef en gaan staan. Ons hulp is in die naam van die Here wat hemel en aarde gemaak het. Amen. Genade vir julle en vrede van hom, wat is en wat was en wat kom, en van die sewe geeste wat voor sy troon is, en van Jesus Christus die getrouwe getuie, die eersgeborene uit die dode en die owerste oor die konings van die aarde. Amen. Ons sal nou die Here aanroep met die opening van sy woord. Ons wil net ook vir dominee Mnisie welkom heet hier by ons, om ons maak die oor toe. Heer almagtige God en barmhartige Vader, ons dankie dat ons weer vanaand hier voor die aangesig mag kom. Here, dat ons vanaand weer na die lig van die waarheid en die kennis van die evangelie verder mag leer. Here, ons vra dat U met ons sal wees, elkeen van ons, open ons harte en verlig ons verstand, sodat ons U woord in ons lewens kan vashou en het onderhou. Here, wees ook met dominee Mnisie as hy vanaand die woord bring. Heere, vervul hom met wysheid en kennis, sodat hy die woord suiwer en vrymoedig mag verkondig. Heere, open elkeen van ons harte en laat die gees kragtig in ons almal werk, sodat ons weer, as ons hier vandaan gaan, versterk mag wees met die volle wapenrusting wat u vir ons gee deur die Seun Jesus Christus. Ons vra ook dat u hierdie diens vanaand sal seën en wees ook met almal waar hulle ook al vanaand vergader, waar hulle na u woord gaan luister, seën daardie woord reg deur die hele wêreld. Here, want ons weet u is in beheer. U is in beheer van alles. En Here, u sal op die regte tyd u Seun Jesus Christus laat terugkom op die wolke, sodat ons weer met u verenig mag word in die nuwe Jerusalem. Ons vra en dank al hierdie dinge om Christus wil. Amen. Gemeente, ons sal lees van Judas die hele boek. Die algemene brief van Judas. Judas, 'n diensknegt van Jesus Christus en broer van Jakobus, aan die wat geroep in God die Vader geheilig en vir Jesus Christus bewaar is. Mag barmhartigheid en vrede en liefde vir julle menigvuldig word. Dan teen die goddelose en valse leraars. Geliefdes, terwyl ek alle ywer aanwend om aan julle oor ons gemeenskaplike saligheid te skrywe, het ek die noodsaaklikheid gevoel om julle deur my skrywe te vermaan om kragtig te stry vir die geloof wat eenmaal aan die heiliges oorgelewer is. Want sekere mense het ingesluip wat lank tevore al opgeskryf is vir hierdie oordeel, goddelose mense wat die genade van onze God verander in ongebondenheid en die enigste Heerser, God en onze Heere Jesus Christus, verloon. Maar ek wil julle daaraan herinner, al weet julle dit nou eenmaal, dat die Heere, nadat hy die volk uit Egipteland gered het, daarna die wat ongelowig was, omgebring het, en die engele wat hulle eie beginsel nie bewaar het nie, maar hulle eie woning verlaat het, het hy vir die oordeel van die groot dag met ewige boeie onder die duisternis bewaar, soos Sodom en Gomorra en die stede rondom hulle, wat op dieselfde manier as hierdie mense gehoorereer en agter vreemde vlees aangeloop het, as 'n voorbeeld gestel is, terwyl hulle die straf van die ewige vuur ondergaan. Toch besoedel ook hierdie mense net so in hulle dromerye die vlees en veracht die heerskappy en laster die heerlike wesens. Maar toe Michael die aartsengel met die duivel in woordestryd was oor die liggaam van Moses, het hy geen oordeel van lastering durf uitspreek nie, maar het gesê, die Heere bestraf jou. Maar hierdie mense belaster alles wat hulle nie ken nie, en alles wat hulle, soos die redelose diere, op natuurlike wyse verstaan, daardeur gaan hulle ten gronde. Wee hulle, want hulle het die weg van Kain bewandel, en om loon hulle self in die verleiding van Bileam gestort, en in die verset van Korach omgekom. Hulle is skandvlekke in julle liefde maaltye, want sonder vrees saam fees hou en hulle self voer, waterlose wolke deur winde rondgedrewe, bome in die nasomer wat sonder vrugte is, tweemaal gestorwe, ontwortel. woeste golwe van die see, wat hulle eie skandes laat opskuim, dwaalsterre vir wie die donkerheid van die duisternis vir ewig bewaar word. En hier nog, die sewende van Adam af, het ook teen hulle geprofeteer en gesê, kyk, die Here het gekom met sy heilige 10,000 om gerig te hou oor amal en al die goddelose mense, onder hulle te straf oor al hulle goddelose werke wat hulle goddelooslik gedoen het en oor al die harde woorde wat die goddelose sondaars teen hom gespreek het. Hulle is murmureerdes wat oor hulle lot kla en volgens hulle begeerlikhede wandel en hulle mond spreek trotse woorde terwyl hulle mense vlei terwille van voordeel. Dan vermaning en danksegging, maar julle geliefdes moet die woorde onthou wat tevore gespreek is deur die apostels van ons Here Jesus Christus, dat hulle vir julle gesê het, in die laaste tyd sal daar spotters wees wat volgens hulle eie goddelose begeerlikhede wandel. Dit is hulle wat skeuring maak, sinnelike mense wat die gees nie het nie. Maar julle, geliefdes, moet julle self opbou in julle allerheiligste geloof en in die Heilige Gees bid en julle self in die liefde van God bewaar, terwyl julle die barmhartigheid van ons Here Jesus Christus tot die ewige lewe verwag. En aan sommige wat twyfel, moet julle barmhartigheid bewys, maar ander moet julle met vrees red, deur hulle uit die vuur te ruk, en ook die kleed moet julle haat, wat deur die sonde bevlek is. Aan hom nou wat magtig is, om julle verstruikeling te bewaar, en julle sonder gebrek voor sy heerlikheid te stel met gejuig, aan die alleenwyse God, ons Verlosser, kom toe die heerlikheid en die majesteit, krag en mag nou en tot in alle ewigheid. Amen. Gemeente, ons sing nou na die skriflesing van Psalm 23 en daarvan die verse 1, 2 en 3.
Our text this evening, it's Jude 1 and then verse 1. Jude 1, verse 1 is our text. I'm going to read until verse 4, just to again bring us to the context. But verse 1 would be our text this evening. As we make our way back again to the text, I would like to greet you, brothers and sisters, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's always a privilege and humbling to come before you. And we were a little bit late. My apologies for that. And yes, we also pass greetings from Namapias. The building project has started, and we really appreciate your support, your prayers, and your contribution to it also. And I think maybe in the next coming time, I'll be able to give proper feedback in PR. Our text then, Jude 1, but I'll also cover verse 2, 3, and 4, just to again give us the background of what we're going to speak about this evening. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. After the sermon, we sing from Psalm 33, and then there we sing verse 6, verse 10, and verse 11. As a reply to the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalm 33, and then verse 6, verse 10, and verse 11. By way of introduction, well, Jude is the second last book of the Bible. The first time I preach on this book, I saw many people in Namapias, but also when I did that in Mamelodi and Soshanguve, they take a bit of time to find the book. Indeed, it is the book that is maybe not often preached on. There are also some other things, as you have been listening to the book, which are very difficult to can understand. For example, if you read verse 9, there we read, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" You can read the whole of the Old Testament, but you will never find this event. This is simply because Jude used some external biblical sources to write about this. This is where he got his information. But we don't find that in the Old Testament. Or maybe the event itself, as you read it, it's some kind of shocking, maybe something which is strange. Moses and the archangel Michael and the devil contending, disputing over the body of Moses. Or take maybe verse 14, where we read, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones.'" Again, we don't find this exact prophecies from the Old Testament. We know about Enoch. It was the man who famously walked with God. It was the man who never even faced death because the Lord took him. But the words which he prophesied, we don't read about. And again here, Jude used some external biblical sources. Brothers and sisters, the whole Bible, it is inspired by God. And it is useful for our salvation. That is 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Yes, there are difficult things that we cannot understand by our mere human minds, but we are called to accept them in faith. Jude spent most of this letter warning these believers against false teachers. This was not his original intention, for his desire was to write about our common salvation. It was to write the words of encouragement, write about what he shared, the salvation that he shared together with these believers. That you read from verse 3. But then he had to change his purpose. In verses 4, he says, there are certain people who crept in, false teachers who crept in the church. And then he spent most of this letter warning the church against these false teachers. Some people also, I think those who dispute on the letter of Jude, they refer to the strong language in which Jude is using against these false teachers. Of course, from verse 17 and the closing of this letter, Jude still finds a way to his purpose. He encourages these believers to grow in faith. One of the beautiful doxologist prayers, the closing prayers in the Bible, it is found here in the letter of Jude. Now to him who can keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. One of the beautiful prayers in the New Testament we find here in the letter of Jude. Brothers and sisters, there is much we can learn from this short letter. Now I want to spend this time, this evening, only to consider verse 1. And from there, I would just want us only to look at two things. Firstly, who is this Jude? Who is Jude? And then secondly, also, to whom is he writing this letter to? I want us to look at who this is Jude, and then also whom is he writing, to whom is he writing this letter to? Firstly then, who is this Jude, the author of this letter? One of the commentators observed that in the English version, they use the name Jude, but actually his name is Judas. He says that they wanted to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. But I see also in our African translations, it is Judas, that is his name. And this Jude who introduces himself, he introduces himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. This is equally to being the slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ. And a brother of James. This is James who wrote the letter of James, that practical letter. As Jude introduces himself here as the brother of James, we know James to be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that Jude, James, are the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 2 to 3, about our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is it not that this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simeon, and are not his brothers here with us?" And they took offense at him. So Mary and Joseph, they continued to have children. Jesus Christ came as the Immaculate Conception, special way, but they continue in their marriage to have other children. And Jude, the author of this letter, is one of the child, the sons of Mary and Joseph, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing that we learn about him is that he was not always a believer. Although, yes, he was born in this special position, privileged position, in the house of where our Lord, he grew up with, together with our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was not always a believer. We read the following words in the book of John. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also might see your works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. These are his brothers, Jude, James, talking together to Jesus. Show yourself to the world. If you want to be known to the world, if you want to be famous, you are doing great things. Show yourself to the world. And the remark from John, for not even his brothers believed in him. Not even his brothers, Jude, also James, not even them, they believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a point in his life, Jude, even James, there was a point in their life where they didn't believe in the Lord. So they had to come to faith. We believe, as Paul refers to James as one of those who the Lord presented himself after the resurrection, that it was after the resurrection of Christ, when it was clear to the disciples, the apostles, when it was clear to everyone that Jesus is indeed the Lord, is indeed the Messiah who was sent. I think this is the time also when Jude believed. Because we read in the book of Acts that when the disciples gathered together, when the apostles gathered together, and the believers gathered together, we read there in Acts chapter 1 that also together there were women who came together, but also Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, Jude, James, and the other brothers and sisters of Christ. They also came together with the believers, and is the one who wrote this book. Brothers and sisters, I think if Jude were to pay us a visit, we would have many questions for him about our Savior Jesus Christ. We would wonder what it was like when they were growing up together. I believe that Jude would have many followers on social media. He would be trending, maybe. People being wanting to know how it was like when they grew up. He has this privileged position, a special position. But we learn straight away that salvation is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Even in his special position, Jude, for some years, did not believe in the Lord, did not understand the purpose of Christ on earth. We read there, we are reminded here of the words of John, or the words of Christ in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Christ. No one can come to God unless the Father draws him to him. It was Christ who drew Jude. He was not a believer before, but later on in his life, he became a believer. Another thing we learn about Jude, we see that Jude does not pool any ranks to these believers. Though he is the Lord's half-brother, he simply identifies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Christ, equals Jude, the slave of Christ. We shouldn't think here, of course, of the misuse of the word slave. But this was only to say how Jude presented himself. He says his total dedication, it is only to one master who is in heaven. Jude identifies himself with these believers. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," the first part of verses 3, indeed, he shares a common salvation, or even all the Christians share common salvation regardless of their background. Jude had a special position. He grew up in the family of Christ. But then when he writes to these believers, he doesn't pull up any ranks. He sees them as that we share a common salvation. And he sees himself together also with these believers. It is as Paul writes to Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." That is Titus 3, verse 3 to 5. brothers and sisters, Jude, and all of us, we share the same salvation. We were once lost, but we are found only through Christ. Let me move to our second point, and as I've already started mentioning here, this audience, the recipients of this letter, who are those who are receiving this letter, to whom is Jude writing to? We have seen who Jude is and how he identifies himself together with these believers. We have seen also that growing up in a Christian family doesn't necessarily guarantee your salvation, but there is a time when you have to come to Christ, when you also have to believe. In the second part of verse 1, Jude reveals to us the people to whom he is writing this letter. He says there, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. They are called, these believers, they are called, they are loved, and they are also kept for Jesus Christ. One writer put it this way, Jude's life was transformed by God's truth, and the same holds true for the men and women to whom Jude is writing this letter. Though they probably never met or saw Jesus Christ during his time on earth, they still share in the same salvation as Jude. Jude seeks to encourage them by reminding them of some wonderful gospel truth at the very beginning of this letter. All Christians, irrespective of their background and genealogy, have been called, loved, and kept by God. All Christians, irrespective of their genealogy, they have been called, they have been loved, they have also been kept by God. These are the three things we focus on here. The Christians are called. We are called by God. Brothers and sisters, we are called. Just like the Israel of old, we are called by God. We are the called ones of God. We read in Psalm 33 verse 12 about Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 33 verse 12. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. What was said about Israel in the Old Testament finds, of course, firstly, fulfillment in Christ, but also what was said about Israel in the Old Testament find fulfillment in the Church of God today, to the believers of the new dispensation. We are the true Israel today. And this is because God has called us. Just as he called Israel in the Old Testament, God has called us today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What was said in the Old Testament about Israel finds its fulfillment in us today. We are the true Israel of God. But not only are we called, Jude says we are also loved. They are called, but they are also be called the beloved of God. These believers are also loved by God. Another commentator said here, and this privilege of belonging to God is one that they enjoy because of God's love. The Lord who created the heavens by his word determined to set his love upon them. He sent his son to pay penalty for their sin and the spirit to give them new life. God loved them though they used to be slaves to sin. They are now part of his family. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality of those who believe. God called and chose us in Christ. But more than that, God sent his son to die for our sins. This is Christianity at heart. Yes, the cross of Jesus displays God's love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3 verse 16. Or maybe we can read also from John, 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, in this is love, God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Yes, the message of the gospel of God's love come in these simple words. Simple words in which small children can recite. If there's some verses which children can recite, John 3, verse 16, so God loved the world, we can learn it to our children. They can recite them very easily. But then this simple message which comes to us, it is also profound. It is very deep. The God who called us also sent his Son to die for us. This is profound. This is a deep message. And this is what Jude is saying. If you read this letter, four times, well, he refers to these believers as the beloved. Well, he said that in verse 1, but also verse 3, he still called them the beloved. You read verse 17 also, he called them the beloved of Christ. Verse 20 also, they are the beloved. Four times, well, he uses the word the beloved. They are loved by God. Those who believe in Christ, if we are in Christ, we should remember also as we faced the day of Good Friday, that it came as a cost, the cost of Jesus dying for us, and that displays the love of God to us, to the church of God today. But in last place, not only are we called, are we loved, but we are also kept. We are also well kept for Christ. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Believers are those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Jude says we are kept for Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are preserved for Christ or even by Christ. It is as if someone who puts it this way, finally, having been loved and called, there is the promise that they will be kept. The same hands that made the world have us in their grip and will not let us go. From death, God will rescue them and save. He will keep his people persevering in faith until the very end. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, his church, the New Jerusalem, will be presented to him as a bride adorned for her husband. God who made the world, who made himself deity, creating men, the very same hands we are promised in the Bible that they will keep us. We are in the grips of God's hands. It is God who keeps us. It is Christ who preserves us. Remember those sweet words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, where we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he continues from verse 27. Our Lord continues from verse 27, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one is able to snatch those God has called in his hand. We are kept for Christ. We are kept by Christ. And yet, if you belong to Jesus, if you are really his, if he has really called you, if you have really been sanctified by the Father, you will be preserved by Jesus. We must persevere to be saved, or else we do not have a salvation. Our perseverance is dependent upon his preservation. And so it is not ultimately upon your own strength to make it to the end with your perseverance in faith. Rather, it is up to Jesus Christ to keep you. So these are the two words we use here. Firstly, we talk of the perseverance of the saints. We need to persevere. But we shouldn't think that is something that is called the survival of the fittest. Those who can persevere, then they will make it to the end. But still, our perseverance is dependent upon God's preservation. We are preserved. We are kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator again put it this way. I do not know about you, but that is one of the sweetest, most glorious affirmation in the whole Bible. I might fall 7 times, as the writer of Proverbs says, and yet the Lord upholds the righteous. The righteous might fall 7 times, but this means he rises 8 times because the Lord upholds him. He helps him back up. He preserves you. He keeps you. That has massive implication for you if you fall into sin. Let me just say that if you fall into immorality, God forbid that we would fall into great sin, but we do. And if we then really go to Jesus, he will keep you and sustain you. He will send tones of misery through your life to bring you back to him. God will send suffering to you in order to bring you back to him. He will break you. He will make your life horribly miserable to draw you back to himself. But he will draw you back to himself because true believers are kept in Jesus Christ. We are kept in Christ. We are kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, I couldn't resist the words of Charles Spurgeon, which I would like to close with as he brings this point home, that we, not only are we called, not only are we loved, but we are kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept for Christ. Spurgeon writes, kept for Jesus Christ as the jewels that alone he must wear. What have I to do with idols? I am kept for Jesus Christ. What have I to do with seeking the things of the world? I'm kept for Jesus Christ. What have I to do with living for myself or to win the applause of men? What have I to do with the judgment of those who would be thought wise? What have I to do with anything but this? Kept for Jesus Christ. Our hearts should be a cup from which no leap but his shall drink, a chalice consecrated to him who has given himself for us. Henceforth, let us have no eye but for Jesus, no ears but for Jesus, no tongue but for Jesus. Let us ever be only for him. Whatever we listen to, wherever we go, whatever we do, we live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon continues, and I close. Kept for Jesus Christ, you must not touch that treasure. It is set apart for the king. You must not mingle with that man. You must not seek to engross love to that woman. They are kept for Jesus Christ. It is to such people that Jude writes his epistle. Others might be filthy dreamers, but these people are kept for Jesus Christ. Some might be wandering stars or trees plucked up by the roots, but these people are kept for Jesus Christ. Kept by him, kept in him, but especially kept for him. May the meaning of this precious word be written upon all of your hearts, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. after our prayer, after praying, we will stand together for the confession of faith, singing together from the Apostle Creed after prayer. Let us assemble in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are holy, our Lord, you are holy, there's none like you. Lord, we come to you, giving praise to you, O Lord. Nothing in our hands, Lord, we can bring, but only, O Lord, to your grace, your cross we cling. Lord, we are thankful, for we don't know why you called us. We don't know why, O Lord, you have loved us. Lord, we don't know why also you have kept us. But Lord, you have seen it fit, because of your love, your mercy, to make us your children. Thank you, Lord, that we can be identified with the believers of all ages, those who came before us, those who had privileged positions, who saw our Lord, who lived with him. Lord, that we can all share the common salvation. And we thank you for this special week when we are facing Good Friday to remember the turning point of history that is brought by the cross of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, and we pray that you remind us that he's not only the Savior of the world, that each one of us, O Lord, can come and say and confess that he is my Savior. He's not only the Savior, but more, the Savior of my life. Help us to come to that, O Lord, as Jude, that we can see Christ as our only master, that we can have no ear but for him, our tongues for him, our feet and all the things that we do in this coming week, that we might be reminded that we are kept for him and that we must live for him. Thank you for this gospel message and an opportunity to share the gospel message. We thank you, Lord, that you bring us together even the second time this day. We pray for the church that you would continue to be with them. We pray for all the Bible studies, they're coming together. We pray for the Good Friday celebration coming and all the preparations. We pray for the elders, and more so we pray for Dominic Brusma and his family who have left. Lord, we pray that you keep them safe in Holland, that you will bring them safe to us again. Thank you, Lord, that you keep us in this way and that your work would continue. And we pray, O Lord, also for forgiveness of our sins, that you will restore us to you, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but only to your name be honor, be glory. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
After the collection, we sing from Psalm 121, and then we sing verse 1 until verse 421, and then there we sing from verse 1 until verse 4, that is after the collection. As we start the new week, we go home, let us receive the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.